Well, I have good news and interesting news. The good news is I have a great beginning for this homily. You might guess the rest of the news. I don't know where it's going to go. Because I find myself kind of bland today. I don't feel caught up in the push of Christmas shopping. Kind of one of those so what periods. So it's interesting then to think, what is this Sunday about? So maybe if any of you find yourself joining me in that or other spaces, maybe we could explore that together. Now, the first thing I want to do is a little bit of classroom work. I want to talk about the very interesting, I find it interesting, theological term called eschatology. Can you say eschatology? It's an important part of what we do here at Mass, though you wouldn't know it. There's so little of our Western liturgy, the Latin liturgy, that focuses on this. But basically it's saying, let me start with this. 15 years ago, I worked at McAllister College in St. Paul. I was there for 6 years, worked with my boss was a Presbyterian woman, and our third person was a rabbi. And he would say, no, we Jews will come to see the, we'll come to believe in the Messiah once the prophecies are fulfilled. Look around. Are they fulfilled? I'd have to say, well, not really. And that points up something very odd about Christianity that we can't lose sight of. It's very strange. And that is, it says, yes, Christ has come to fulfill the promises, and we await the day for them to be fulfilled totally. One of the scripture writers in the, I think it was 1940s or 50s, maybe it was later than that, C.H. Dodd would say, it's the already, but not yet. Christ has come to fulfill the prophecies, but not totally yet. And that's the oddness of Christianity that says, yes, Christ has already come and yet we await the fullness of the manifestation of and completion of, fulfillment of all the prophecies about him. You know, the world at one and at peace and stuff like that. Okay. In the Mass, for example, at communion, what we share in now is a foretaste of the eternal banquet that we only get to on the last day. So in receiving communion, it's not just about saying, hi, Jesus, it's you and me here now, but it's a sharing in as a foretaste what we all will be part of on the final day. And that's eschatology. And this season is all about that. What does it mean to celebrate the coming of Christ at Christmas? It's about eschatology. It's about In the past, this baby was born in Nazareth. Nazareth was born in Bethlehem. Go figure. And was named Jesus. And the angels came and sang, and the shepherds showed up, and eventually the magi showed up, and all that stuff. What kind of fulfillment of a promise is that? They had to wait 33 years for the kid to get a job. Those of you who have children, would you want to wait that long? What I'm trying to just keep pointing out is the oddness of Christianity that tries to hold together as best we can the gift that was given, the tension of the present time, and the awaiting of the fulfillment of the final day. Okay. In the first reading from what's called Third Isaiah, not going to go there for a long time, in that reading, it's addressed to people in Jerusalem who had been taken off to exile. Some of them came back to Jerusalem, and it wasn't the way it was supposed to be. If you go back and read any part of chapters 40 to 55, Second Isaiah is talking about, look, it's going to be this great thing. We're all going to go back and it's going to be, you know, the Packers are always going to win the Super Bowl, you know, and all that stuff. Well, we know that doesn't happen. But that's the great hope. So people get back there and go, this isn't the way it was supposed to be. Does that ring any bells? It was supposed to be different. Life was supposed to be different now. I thought when I got older, everything would be easier. I thought my kids would be the most perfect things. I thought my in-laws, I thought my spouse. So it's addressed to people whose essential experience is one of being profoundly disillusioned. And it gives a vision of what's coming and says, rejoice. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to set the captives free, to proclaim glad tidings to the poor. Down the road. That's the tension of Advent. That's the tension of the Christian life, which is, as Karl Rahner, a Jesuit theologian, said, every symphony is unfinished. Every great work is left incomplete. We live in the terrible incompleteness of everything, and we're told to rejoice because Christ has come, born, died, was raised to life, ascended to heaven, and is now seated at the right hand of God. As we say at Mass, as we wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the place where Advent leaves us to experience the basic incompleteness of life. Now, going to end with this, believe it or not. It certainly seems to me to be ironic, at best, that during the time of Advent, when everybody says, oh, we should be quiet and we should pray more and all this stuff like that, that's the most distracting time of life in these United States. It's about shopping. It's about football playoffs. It's about blah, blah, blah. It's about a million and one distractions to do what? To keep us from knowing our incompleteness. To keep us from being inattentive to the very place where God's prophecy comes to. What's it like to say, to hear the words rejoice in that spot? I'm going to invite myself to, and you all, can you take 10 minutes, 15 minutes during the week, one time, put the phone down, put the list down, and see what it's like to sit in silence and remember one word, rejoice. What's it like to sit in silence and hear the prophet say to us, rejoice? It'd be interesting to report on that next week, but let's take a moment then to consider how we could pray for our world, for our church, and for one another.